Hello, and welcome to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have Steve Montgomery, author of The Converging Apostasy and A Quick Outline of Hands-on Eschatology, A Matter of Timing and Agency. And together, we're examining the themes of apostasy in the New Apostolic Reformation and its history. Steve, it's good to be back, and I'm a little excited today. We're talking through Wesley Swift, which is, if you've looked at my research and my book, it's a main topic of interest, because this he seemed to have the keys that unlock so many doors of my research. And I grew up in the Branham cult. I was taught that William Branham, I was taught from birth that William Branham brought this very racist anti-Semitic doctrine called, Branham called it the serpent seed, as a quote-unquote divine mystery to the church that he was restoring. Right. And he claimed, he advertised himself as a restorer of the church back to the original condition. And I had no idea that original condition was racism. And this quote-unquote mystery, whenever I discovered that Wesley Swift was the origin of it, I was just a little blown away. Charles, who does the podcast with me, he's the one who set me off down that path of research. But as soon as you link Wesley Swift to all of these pieces of the puzzle that we have, they all just suddenly fit together.
Yeah, John. So my introduction to Wesley Swift was actually I was assisting in doing some exit counseling for people in Moses David Berg's cult, the Children of God. And the head counselor, he said, so you know a little bit about Manifest Sons of God stuff. I said, yeah, I looked at it. And I was talking about, you know, Bill Britton and other guys like that. He says, well, check this out and let me know what you think. And so he showed me some of the writings of Wesley Swift. And I said, yeah, it's Manifest Sons of God Latter Rain stuff, but it's like kind of like on high octane. It's like a really bizarre additional information. And some of the things that I noticed were his UFOlogy and the pyramid stuff and Enoch stuff. And so by looking at what he's talking about, this actually will fit a request of one of our listeners. He was saying, can you tell me more about the pyramids and about the aliens and UFO biz, and how does this really fit with what we've been talking about? Well, if you go to William Branham, Jim Jones, as you know, John, and also Wesley Swift, you see this is a fairly big component. And I kind of generalize and look at that as the Great Return would be a way to put it, because especially with Wesley Swift, you see everything from the so-called Watchers, who are sort of like the great cloud of witness, highly evolved kind of characters that are up there ready to help us. And actually, Wesley Swift had a couple of sermons, You Are Not Alone, which anybody who's seen the ancient astronaut TV shows and movies, you see, hey, that's right up their alley. And so another question that's come up, and I know you've pointed this out several times, John, is people will hear what we're talking about and they say, that is so far removed from anything that I've seen in, say, like average charismatic or independent, non-denominational church or just a regular evangelical church. And the answer is yes, it is pretty far gone. And so one of the big questions is, how close is racist Christianity, or racist Christian identity, rather, to the weaponized NAR? And I know you've got that in your very excellent book, Weaponized Religion. So to answer this question, we really need to look and see that the NAR is, in fact, influenced by the Latter Rain movement and by the Manifest Sons of God ministries. Why? Because some of the prophets that taught this Manifest Sons of God doctrine and the Latter Rain movement, they also taught Christian identity themes. So that leads to another conclusion. This means that to the extent that the NAR reaches back to the laddering themes, and it does, and that it reaches back to its prophets, to that extent, the NAR is vulnerable and open to Christian identity. So I have a little list of some of the more problematic so-called prophets from the latter rain that did, in fact, teach either serpent seed, pre-Adamic man, or they denigrated the Jews in some other fashion. And so, of course, that goes to William Branham, Moses David Berg, Terry Crisp, David Ebal, who's an interesting fellow because he's sort of an apprentice, you could say, of Bill Britton. And then have George Houghton, often looked at as one of the founding apostles of the Latter-rain. And Roel Cronquist, J. Preston Eby, and as I mentioned, Bill Britton. And interestingly, these last four folks that I mentioned, these prophets, borrowed and plagiarized from the works of the 17th century mystic Jane Leake, which I've mentioned several times in our podcast. So you can also take these connections to problematic prophets in another direction and bring it in a little bit more to current day teachers. So those are they were influenced by the latter rain. And that say the church is spiritual Israel, which is kind of getting a little borderline there, or that they the Jews are somehow completely rejected by God. Those include the Manifest Sons of God teacher Buddy Cobb, who is the successor of Sam Fife's the Move, which is a Latter-rain cult. Then you have somebody in the 1980s, the Kingdom Message prophet, so-called, Earl Polk, and you also had the NAR-affiliated Gwen Shaw. She's no longer with us, but she was highly influential on anything that had to do with spiritual warfare, big deal, of course, in the NAR, and she was very tight with the same usual guys, you know, like Bill Hammond and Cindy Jacobs.
You know, I get asked that question a lot whenever I'm talking about the NAR people, and then I'm tracing the trails through history, which goes right back to the anti-Semitism, the racism, etc. People will say, well, how do you make that connection? The NAR people that we see are not racist. And by and large, they're probably not. But the key that unlocked all of this for me, there's a book called Religion and the Racist Right, written by Michael Barkun. Its full title is Religion and the Racist Right, The Origins of the Christian Identity Movement. Barkun was excellent at piecing together how British Israelism came into the United States and how it evolved into the very anti-Semitic, very dangerous Christian identity movement. And he traces you through that lineage into the explosion of, I mean, it goes all the way up to the neo-Nazis and the very bad things that were happening. But if you study that trail, he was missing a few pieces from Latter Rain, which caught my eye, and that's what made me want to dive deeper for my book. If you follow his trail, he leads you through the Anglo-Saxon Federation of America and its inception and birth, and obviously the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, which was anti-Semitic propaganda. Well, there was a period of time in which all of that was considered to be quote-unquote sound theology, and buried within that theology was pyramidology, because they trying to say that the pyramid was a time marker written by God so that we could understand when the world shall end and we can predict it. And it became a predictor of the end of the world of sorts. And that's kind of how we got into this weird mess. But what really caught my eye is the timeline that Barkun gives is very clear and undeniable in the shift from British Israelism, which wasn't quite racist. It had racist themes, but it wasn't anything like Christian identity. In that timeline, as it's transitioning into the anti-Semitism and the racism, and about the time it's bringing in all of this weird pyramidology, that's the time in which Gordon Lindsay is speaking at conferences for the Anglo-Saxon Federation of America, of which Wesley Swift was also a key figure. So when you consider that Gordon Lindsay was in it at the point in which it had become racist, and then consider that Lindsay is working with Branham, who is working directly with the head of the Ku Klux Klan, and Lindsay is the one, if you remember, after Branham died, he and Branham had started some sort of a school where they were teaching how to basically the Christian version of the Catholic exorcisms. They were teaching this nonsense, and Branham died, Lindsay took it over, and that became Christ for the Nations, that institution. Uh-huh. And then he started working with key figures in charismatic movement and et cetera. It went on through time. Well, that trail is clearly there. It's undeniable. But that isn't to say that these people continued to be racist. It's just that in their history, they have this lineage. Where it gets really interesting for me with Wesley Swift is, Swift was tied to the Angelus Temple. And if you think like the spokes on a wagon wheel, you've got all of these things coming out of the Angelus Temple's Life Bible College that are... It all comes together. It's like it is the hub of all of this. Even the Latter Rain movement, it's almost erased history by now, but if you go back and you look, the Angelus Temple was helping fund the Sharon Orphanage, or the figures involved, and all of that is exploding into what became Latter Rain. And again, you look at the list of figures in Latter Rain and judge by some of their statements that have not been erased by time, and you see that back in the day they were very, very racist and anti-Semitic.
Yeah, that's true. And the part about how does one then get from the lighter forms of all this stuff? You know, maybe somebody's been influenced by the Latter Rain, but truly does not have racist views, at least not what we're talking about. How do they progress into that? Well, one of the ways that they can really make that leap is something that I've referred to again and again, and that is ongoing revelation. So if you go back all the way to Jane Lead, she literally says, even if the revelations of the prophets transcend what's listed in Scripture, what we should look to is good sound doctrine, go with it, because the Spirit of God is not done yet. He's going to keep revealing things to the prophets. Well, you can hear that kind of stuff in the NAR. So that also can lead groups and peoples open to some of these more racist ideas. And people that I think are in particularly interesting in that aspect would be not only William Branham, but George Houghton, because he did make that jump into the racist ideas. And I'm not really sure that somebody sat down, excuse me, and talked with him about that, or did he had a book that told him about those things. But somehow or another, it got into his teaching. It also got into Roy Cronquist, Bill Britton, and some of the other guys that are related to the beginning of the Latter Rain. So Swift then, he uses doctrines that are at home, naturally, with the Latter Rain and the Manifest Sons of God teachings and white supremacists. So many of the sermons that I'm going to refer to here were given in the very turbulent times of the mid to late 60s. So who is this Wesley Swift then? What else do we know about him? Besides what you said, John, I found a very excellent resource. It's called Christian Identity, A Christian Religion for White Racists. This is written by Viola Larsons. And she says that the merging of Klan and Nazi extremism can be seen in the identity movement. True. It can largely be traced to one man, Wesley A. Swift. She adds that his connections to Nazism of Hitler's Germany are unquestionable. So she really supports this concept I was saying about ongoing revelations and how they're put into practice, which can lead you from laddering folks. And you know that nowadays groups like Bethel Church, you have people praying for the mantle of William Branham. Does that instantly make them, full-blooded racist? No, but it does mean, you're talking about like a spoke, the spokes of a wheel. I was talking about this with somebody the other day on how this stuff is always available. It's sort of like somebody standing deep in mud, and they're reaching out a hand to somebody who's in less mud, and they're reaching out a hand to use on the shore where they're not getting muddy at all. Well, what happens is, through that connection, one can be sullied and soiled more by that connection that have. And the fact that they, as we've used this comment from the Bible, they do have itching ears. They're waiting for the latest, the most amazing prophecy and the coolest revelation that they can get a hold of. So this is another way that they can pull people into this sort of stuff. So another thing that Larson says is that because many identity adherents are people with a history of looking for new truths, they often come to identity bringing some of their unique doctrines, which include the fringe teachings of the manifest sons of God, an elite group of the church who say they will bring in the kingdom. Well, yeah, she hit that right on the head, because that's truly what has happened. And then you have people like Alden Purvis, who we talked about before, who clearly started with Latter-day ideas and manifest sons of God teachings, and then made his way into just the worst disgusting forms of racism. So where do I get my information about Swift? Well, I can point you to John's website, also to his new book on weaponized religion, excellent sources. And just on my own, I've read all of the sermons that Swift has available online. They were placed online by Ella Rose Mast. If anybody has the stomach for it, there's also speeches from Hitler, and it's pretty bad stuff. But anyway, that's the person that has it. It's Ella Rose Mast. So with John and Larson's insights in mind, where will the ongoing revelations of the prophets of the current day NAR stop?
You know, that's a question that I ask myself, because I would have thought when William Branham died in 1965 and all of his many prophecies that he was to fulfill died with him, I would have thought that the whole movement would have just disbanded. But what happened was quite different. By the time that he had reached the end of his life, by the late 60s, he had formed what became a deity cult, wherein the people in his deity cult thought that he was God in the flesh. And yeah. T.L. Osborne, who was very big in the Word of Faith, Prosperity Gospel movement, at William Branham's memorial service, T.L. Osborne openly admitted, and he said he knew that people would call him sacrilegious for saying it, but he openly admitted that William Branham was God in the flesh. And yeah. T.L. Osborne worked directly with Alden Purvis, who you just mentioned. At the same yep. time all of this is going on, Gordon Lindsay is raking in money from all of the many things that he and Branham were doing. Gordon Lindsay begins publishing Who is the Next Elijah? And that was another thing that it took me a while to digest how big of a problem that was, because British Israelism had taken the notion that you could take specific passages of the Old Testament and then apply them to today. And one of those being Malachi chapter 4, where it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Well, they believed that instead of that being John the Baptist, that this was going to happen. It did happen with John the Baptist, and now it happens again. That's what they were believing. Well, Gordon Lindsay is teaching this in Christ for the Nations. And you have Teal Osborne, many, you know, they're all working, collaborating in many ways. Ern Baxter, who was Branham's partner in the revivals, he starts the shepherding movement. He's working with Purvis. You've got Teal Osborne working with Purvis. And all of these guys are working together. And they believe some really, really bad stuff. It's not just the racism that we're talking about here, but when you have a deity cult that is worshiping the dead guy, who was the prophet and leader of the latter rain, who was a white supremacist working with the highest ranking white supremacists in the nation, that shows a clear trail of racism that's, it's purely undeniable. Again, many of these people later, you know, at least some of them gave it up and they said, this is wrong. But there was a point in time in which they were all collaborating.
John, that's a wonderful tie-in to the next thing I have in my notes here. So thank you very much. I called it, and you know, this has a lot to do with the main premise of my book, The Converging Apostasy, is you have different streams of thought. They really overlap, but they begin to literally merge. And people begin to promote others that have maybe slightly different angles. And you hear that with the cry for unity today to you know, bring in the positive confession folks, the word of faith folks, and bring them under the banner or at least work side by side with Tenar folk. And some of the, even some of the people on the really deep end of that stuff nowadays who usually call themselves present truth folks, they also feed into this. And again, there's this connection where there's a hand reaching out. And so somebody who's not totally into the present truth folks, who usually have some racist ideas, because that's one of the deeper teachings, maybe somebody doesn't have that. But it could be another analogy that I had in my book, which hopefully people won't relate to in personal experience, but sort of like the connection between a teenager experimenting with what they usually call gateway drugs. Maybe they're smoking marijuana on the weekends, but they begin to associate with people who either take or sell or both so-called harder drugs. And it doesn't make them a participant or an addict with, say, heroin or cocaine. But what it does is it sure increases the likelihood of it beginning to happen. So I think that kind of analogy also applies to the stuff we're talking about. As far as a convergence goes, the next part I was saying that John really kind of set up was I'm thinking of a meeting of the minds. So Swift draws from the revelations of three main areas. One, latter rain manifest sons of God ideas. Two, all the white supremacist trash. And three, he has quite a bit of repackaged occultic teachings. And that sounds odd. You know, people say, well, what is occultism? Well, if you look into it, Swift had a lot of it. So here's a few of the extra biblical sources of inspiration that Swift used. One, of course, he has the myths about the superiority of the Aryan race. Two, Atlantis. Occultists love to talk about that. Three, Stonehenge. Yeah, that's a big one. Four, the Druids. Five, the writings of Egyptians. He calls them a great prophet, Horus. Six, the Egyptian Book of the Dead. Seven, and this one is a real big one for the esoteric world, the Kabbalistic Zohar. I think they even made a goofy name, a goofy movie about that one time. I forgot the whole premise of it, but yeah. So that's a big one in the occultic world. Eight, this is something that's very, very big and influenced all the occultists, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And Swift actually has a sermon where he says, do the Dead Sea Scrolls support and legitimize Christian identity? Of course, in his sermon, he reasons that they do. The Gnostic Apocalypse of Paul, definitely was not in the Bible. The esoteric version of the Book of Enoch, occultists love that. Also, William Branham loved it. 11, astrology. 12, ufology, and the pyramidology. So, I mean, and he taught all kinds of other stuff. I mean, especially the bit about there's a giant fleet of UFOs coming to wage war against the non-whites and bring in the kingdom and all that kind of nonsense. Swift was also familiar with a really big name in the occult world, Levi or Levi H. Dowling, and his The Aquarian Gospel of Jesus Christ. And he also even points out a few things that show that he's knowledgeable about Helena Blavatsky and her Theosophical Society. And you can't get any bigger than her in the occultic world. He also often refers to the kingdom of God in an odd way, which fits the Third Reich kind of angle, but also fits with the occult world. And it's kind of hard to pull those things apart if you look into it. They really relate to each other. So he uses words for the kingdom of God like the new order and the new age. And he says, now this is a big one here. He says that the pre-Christian mystery religion passed on the ancient wisdom and that they convey the Christian identity belief system. I've seen that from people besides Swift. For instance, John Lamb Lash, who doesn't even claim to have anything to do with Christianity except Valentinian Gnosticism. That's as close as he gets. But he says the same thing about the mystery religions. And he also says, oddly enough, that Sophia is the true Lucifer. And I haven't really seen that in Swift, but I have seen some other odd things that sort of point in that direction. But there's just so much that Swift had to say that either came from Manifest Sons of God. And this is what I'm saying about convergence. When you get to a point, the Manifest Sons of God teachers and the Present Truth teachers essentially have made their ways into the esoteric world. So if you say that Swift and Christian identity are drawing from the esoteric world, well, who's going along with it? Well, you got Manifest Sons of God folks that grew up in the Latter Rain movement. And so you get this big hodgepodge of folks that are willing to, as I hear commonly said in the NAR movement, willing to put aside petty differences to work for a greater good.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the Latter Rain, Charismatic, and other fringe movements into the New Apostolic Reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. You use the word hodgepodge to describe how all of this mess comes together. I use the phrase, or the word cross-pollination, because as you're trying to trace the lineage, a lot of researchers make the mistake of trying to see a direct trail wherein one guy influences another and influences another. You're not going to find that because, like you said, it's a hodgepodge. And also, there's the other mistake people make is that whenever there isn't a direct trail, they use the word indirect, and which totally cuts the guy off. And that's really not what's happening here. It is a cross-pollination. You have a person who comes up with an idea. You have another person who comes up with an idea. These guys are all networked together. And in these networks that later became the networks of the New Apostolic Reformation, ironically, but they're cross-pollinating. Mm-hmm. They're teaching each other weird things. And like you mentioned, they're not biblical things. They're really weird things. Spiritualism and UFOs and all kinds of nonsense. And dating back to, I want to say it was the early 50s, whenever William Branham saw the popularity of the UFO craze and he started bringing that into his sermons, it became widespread throughout the Latter Rain movement. And so you've got the Latter Rain guys doing that over here. Well, Wesley Swift is starting to do the same thing about the same time, and he's not a Latter Rain guy, but they're cross-pollinating. You know, they're all connected through these Christian identity circles. And then they later develop into, Branham took his doctrine of the UFOs all the way to claim that when the rapture happens, a UFO will come down and take us away. That's how weird this got, right? Well,
yeah.
Like you said, they went outside of the Bible for the sources to create these divine revelations. And they didn't use the word in Latter Rain, Sophia, but they're essentially teaching the essence of Sophia. They're saying that we can't trust the words of the Bible is the basically the stance that they took. Instead, let's go to other sources. And by reading the Bible through those other sources, then we can have the true divine mystery that was being revealed to the church. And the way Branham taught it was that Christ and God in heaven purposefully confused the church so that there would be the small group that he could take away. That was the essence of his teaching, which is nonsense if you really think about it. But they used lots of different texts to do this. One of them, Branham's entire rapture theology. He taught the pre-tribulation rapture. And William Branham taught that Enoch typed the church. He used that phrase typed, that word typed. He would say basically Enoch represented the church and he was carried away and God took him away, while Noah was the representation of the messed up church, basically. And William Branham chose to ignore the timeline that's given clearly in the Bible to put Noah as a contemporary to Enoch. In other words, Enoch had to be on the earth much, much longer than 365 years, as the Bible states, in order to be on the earth at the same time as Noah. And Branham put the Branham put the date at 500 years Enoch lived on the earth, which the Bible says clearly 365. Well, if you understand where that came from, it came from the book of Enoch. And the book of Enoch was used widespread throughout all of these movements. Whenever the UFO craze came, the watchers that are mentioned in the book of Enoch, Branham said that these saucers that you see, they're the guardian angels coming down and preparing to take us home. He got it directly out of the book of Enoch, as did he get his divine revelation nonsense about the rapture theology from a UFO.
So that leads me to my next note here, which is slightly sarcastic. Where's William Branham when you really need him? Okay, so I do have a couple of topics here that fit with what you're talking about. Enoch and Melchizedek. So Swift says, or said, that God carried Enoch into the heavens where angels taught him how to build the great witness of the pyramid. And yeah, Branham did mention that a few times, huh? And then once, and this is a sermon by Swift. It's called Michael. Of course, he's talking about the angel. He calls him the Prince of Space. And you can bet that that sermon has a lot about UFOs in it. And in the sermon, Swift says that special angels, like the Watchers, gave Enoch his knowledge of science and technology. Well, again, if you go into the ancient astronaut stuff, and if you get into Blavatsky and Alice Bailey and their influence on folks that are into UFO cults, that this is their language. This is what they talk about. Then going back to, you know, what I've talked about a bunch, it's in my book, documenting examples of taking dominion or feeling that that the elite have the privilege and the responsibility to be in command, you know, like said the Norwood said, the seven mountains. So dominion and purge. So this is a sermon of Swift's called Knowledge of a New Age. God's plan, according to him, includes the idea that the earth will be governed differently. That does sound quite a bit like Alice Bailey. If the listeners don't know who Alice Bailey is, it's pretty interesting, if you talk about convergence, how her ideas of the, quote, the end times, which Christians would talk about, how they converge with all this stuff we're talking about, including down to the anti-Semitic thought that she had. So how will the earth be governed differently? Well, Swift tells you in his other sermon called The New Order of the Ages, all transgressors, he says, will be swept off the face of the earth. He's not exactly saying who, but spoiler alert, he does say elsewhere in different sermons. Here's one called The Heavenly Light. That's the sermon. He says, our good old Shekinah glory connects you to a celestial being, which will let you do all things and restore you to the dominion that belonged to Adam. So as far as that hand reaching out to others, I mean, he's in the deep end of the pool, Swift is. He's got weirdness flowing out of his ears and out of his mouth. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But the fact that he has this common bond with, say, people in the kingdom message, which would have been John and Ann Jimenez, Kelly Varner, kind of halfway manifest sons of God, halfway kingdom message, Earl Polk, all of those guys are dominionist. And so if somebody says, whoa, Prophet Polk, I've never heard stuff like this before, but check out this. And they even take segments of it, bits of it. And I bring this point up when I talk about Kabbalah, and people say, oh, yeah, you know, manifest sons of God, latter end effect. They don't believe that. That's a cultic doctrine. Well, Franklin Hall did. He drew ideas from Kabbalah. So did Bill Britton. So did Roy Cronquist. And there's a list of others. Oh, David Ebal, he's another one. And so they did. And the way I look at it is this. Just like gateway drugs and hardcore drugs, the fact that you're getting anything from Kabbalah makes you more likely to get other things from Kabbalah. So likewise with Swift, this talk of dominion, even though he's throwing in some crazy stuff about celestial beings, he does have a commonality with the ideas of regaining dominion. So here's a little bit further on that. Excuse me. The Man-Child, which we actually did a podcast on that. The Man-Child, which is big time stuff for Latter-day Manifest Sons of God and dominion. So Swift has a sermon that's called The Woman Clothed with the Sun. This is where Manifest Sons of God get their ideas about the essentially elite divine man-child company, they call it. So Swift says the true church has the responsibility of carrying out the mighty works to bring in the new age. Okay. Then he says the age of restoration. In that sermon, he says the new age will be the kingdom of God as a theocracy. Yep, I've heard that one before. And here in another sermon, he says, it's called the New Age the New Order of the Ages. Again, it's just the terminology that kind of hits your ear in a funny way and makes you think of more esoteric folks. He says that the ruler of the New Age, capital letters, and this is all caps, is the Christ. Well, he didn't say Jesus Christ. He didn't say Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. He says the Christ. This is the way that folks in the New Age movement and Alice Bailey type folks refer to the supreme leader who will return and help them set up this so-called theocracy.
You mentioned Melchizedek, which I want to expand on that just a little bit further, because I'm not certain that everybody realizes the significance of this as it relates to the NAR and latter rain nonsense. Whenever a Christian is thinking about Melchizedek and thinking about the relationship between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ, if you read the book of Hebrews, for example, Melchizedek is somewhat shadowed in mystery. And most Christian theologians just believe that he was a early type of Christ, basically. Well, Branham and, you know, Swift expounds on this quite a bit too. Branham used the manifested sons of God framework to claim that God manifested himself as a theophany in Melchizedek, and therefore Melchizedek was the Old Testament Jesus Christ. That was the doctrine that I grew up with, which is complete nonsense if you really take a step back and think about it. But what they're doing, whenever in doing so, they create a completely different religion that is esoteric. They want you to believe that human beings can be manifestations of God, like Melchizedek. And whenever you carry that doctrine forward into the NAR, it's a little bit scary, because they haven't really taken it where Branham went yet, but they have created a platform of these apostles and prophets where they are the supreme authority figures, and they're one step away from carrying it to Branham's fulfillment of this, which is they will become the modern Melchizedeks, or the manifestations of God. They're like that close right now with their authoritarian control and hierarchy. But Branham set up this framework to do this, and this is one area where I go back and forth. Did it come from Swift first? Did it come from Branham first? Was it cross-pollinated? I don't know, but I can look back as far as I want to go back in Branham's, you know, in his sermon transcripts, and this manifestation of God, is it predates anything that I have seen from outside of Branham.
Yeah, John, I wouldn't call it a direct trail. I've heard people do that. I agree with you. It's a mistaken way to do research. But Melchizedek, Feast of Tabernacles, all of the main components of that kind of doctrine, and Enoch also, the Watchers, God's two armies, the one in the heavenlies and the one here on earth, the corporate bodies of Christ there and here, who will come in a merger. All of that can be found in the 17th century prophetess, Jane Lee. And she draws on more straight ahead Western esotericism, it would be called, where she gets the eschatology, like the order of things that will happen before Christ is allowed to return. So that immediately implies that things like Romans 8, you know, where there will be a manifestations of the sons of God, and the whole creation is groaning in anticipation of this, and other scriptures that refer to the glorification of the body, you know, that Christ will change us into something more like his glorious body. All of that, according to these fellows, because of their in-time order of operations, all of this is to happen prior to an individual return of Jesus Christ. That's where they also get into trouble with the taking dominion, because anything that says that Christ will return, establish his kingdom, and his rule will begin, they think, and Jane Leach said this very explicitly, that that happens through the elite prior to this individual Jesus. And it also leads to the Bill Hammond version of all this stuff, the judgment day of the purge, where he says that the written judgments of God will be taken care of prior to the return of Christ. So that's there. And yeah, Jane Leed dug up a lot of that stuff, just worded differently from folks like, you know, you can get some of it from Valentinus, some of it from Kabbalah, you can get some of it from Neoplatonism. And Paracelsus is a real interesting fellow who, everybody that's a scholar that I've read and weeded through, you know, some of the difficult writings, they seem to think that Jane Leed was a Paracelsist, a follower of Paracelsus, and also a follower of Neoplatonist ideas. So anyway, that's another location for this. But as far as Swift goes, here's, you know, talking about convergence of ideas, this is coming from the Eldon Purvis side, from the William Branham side. So it goes straight to the Manifest Sons of God and the Sacred Purge. So in Swift's sermon called The Prodigal Son, he says, the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God is going to be the most important event that ever happened in history. That's pretty interesting coming from this wild racist dude that hangs out with KKK and neo-Nazi kind of fellows and all the damage that came out of his ministry. So what will it do, this manifestation of the sons of God? In a sermon that he literally titled The Manifestation of the Sons of God, he says, the sons will purge out all who should not be there. So earlier, just talked about, you know, there's destruction coming. Now it becomes much more specific. The sons of God will purge them out. And he says, you know, this has been said many times from Joseph Smith, you know, of the Mormons to whoever. Earl Polk said this, says, when God has children, they will be just like him. Earl Polk said, God has gods, dogs have puppies, so we therefore likewise are gods, you know. And then also Swift said this in the Age of Restoration. You talked about Branham being a restorationist. That'd be interesting to cross-reference that. In this sermon, Swift says, the Christ, and this is all caps, of God are the body of Christ. That is interesting because Bill Britton, who I'm not aware of having direct connections with Swift, he was more like in the overall latter rain, Sons of God teachings, which made him controversial, but not quite this far gone. But one of his big teachings was the body of Christ is Christ. And that idea got a lot of mileage, and you can see it with George Warnock's Feast of Tabernacles. And again, like you were talking about typifying things, Bill Britton was very fond of saying, you know, he's finding stuff in the Old Testament and getting deeper revelations. So he says, here a little, there a little, that line upon line, precept upon precept, he was getting types and shadows from fairly obscure Old Testament writings.
Here's where it gets really weird for me. You have William Branham, who's working with Roy Davis, who was he later became the Imperial Wizard of the Klan. You've got Wesley Swift, who's working directly with Gerald L.K. Smith, who was leading the Klan in California. Smith and Davis were both also working together in various missions to lead white supremacy groups. And the government was after them, obviously, in various ways, trying to stop them. Whenever people are at that level where they're trying to evade the feds, the platform that they had for religion was also a platform of messaging. So the things that they said in their sermons could be doctrinal beliefs that they had. They could also be messages to the people who are listening, who are in the growing army, which gets really, really interesting when you think of the fact that through all of these movements, Joel's army was a constant theme, and that continued after Branhamism, and we see now that is the same network that is creating the NAR. I couldn't put it in the book because the book was historically, I tried to keep it historically focused and not conspiracy theory, which this would edge towards. But the question, if you read the book and if you actually understand what I wrote in that book, the question will always be there. Did these guys really believe the doctrines that they said that they were preaching, or were there sprinkled in their doctrines and their sermons messaging for the intent of militarizing actual people during the 50s and 60s. I can tell you with assurance that many things that William Branham said that were his core doctrines changed from city to city. And so those things, he did not believe them at all. He did not have a doctrinal position on them. And so I've also tried to go through some of those things and try to identify, well, if that was used as a message, how could I use it? And there'll never be an answer to this because he's dead. You can't ask him. But the question is always there. So that leads me to the biggest concern of all. Paul Kane, who was William Branham's protege, helped reinstitute the Joel's Army into, as you know, the IHOP KC, and then that became a fundamental element of the NAR. So then the question is further raised, what is this?
Yeah, and that's actually part of my notes here too, John. I'm just thinking Joel's Army, past and present, which what you're talking about is right up that that line of thinking. Keeping it to some of the sermons, because I kind of get this idea that people would prefer not to go to that website and read all of Swift's sermons and look at Hitler's ugly face and think about, oh my gosh, you know, where's this stuff leading people? But straight from the horse's mouth, Swift said in a sermon called The Glory of God, a time of transition was spoken of by the Joel the prophet. And the people we're talking about would agree to that. And something that he had a sermon about, he called it the heavenly light. He says the armies of heaven will join the armies of earth, and all the powers of darkness will be crushed. Well, you can literally get that from Jane Lead, and there's scripture that you can twist in a certain way to support this. And of course, it's an insupportable idea the way they apply it. But these fellows are real apt to want to get a hold of scripture to kind of produce this stuff. So other than Jane Lead, one of her lettering disciples was Bill Britton. He also talked about the two armies coming together. And then you have Gwen Shaw again. And Gwen Shaw and Bill Hammond, they sound like the same person sometimes, although Hammond's getting pretty up there. I don't know how much longer we'll have him. I think he's probably in his mid to late 80s by now. Gwen Shaw already deceased. But like the Lateran prophets, Franklin Hall and Bill Britton, and the NAR man, James Goel, Swift said, "For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Okay, that's straight ahead scripture. People interpret that in several different ways. By me communicating with Bill Britton's ministry, and I'd seen him writing what his position was, but I wanted to verify it, so I talked to two of his associate pastors. And both of them said this. They said, the way you interpret the scripture is that there will be a flood of judgment, and that flood of judgment will kill, literally get rid of, those that are not with the kingdom of God. And then those who are left will be left to inherit the kingdom. That one's a big one. And you can hear, here's how they do dog whistles. I heard a sermon, it was actually writing, that James Goel, who is a big supporter of Bill Hammond. Okay, we're talking NAR people now. So James Goel does this. He says, in the days of Noah, then he trails off. Well, anybody who's aware of this stuff knows what he's doing. And I know for a fact, and I know for sure, you know, that Brandon was into that kind of style presentation where he's apparently rambling and going off script, you could say. And he's touching on two or three different ideas. And the people in the know will say, yeah, I see, I get the revelation, I know what you're talking about. So what happens with this great and powerful day of the Lord, according to Bill Britton and others? Well, Swift says the overwhelming armies of God will remove the enemies from the face of the earth. Again, you're getting into the agency. You're not just saying God will judge you someday. No, you're saying who's going to take care of it? Who's going to make this stuff happen? Well, he also says you are ministering spirits, and you are part of this great commission of cleansing. Wow, that's really taking the great commission of Christ and just, it's beyond blasphemy. It's just disgusting what he's doing with it. Then he did talk more about the New Age and the Book of Enoch and the Watchers. And he, and I just hate to throw it back in there, but all this stuff about having guardian angels, yeah, that's pretty much a thing you can get from Aleister Crowley and all the New Age Chandler type people. Then Swift says this, he says, which fits, he says, "You're not alone. There's a guardian angel for every one of you." This has been said by Bill Hammond, Cindy Jacobs. These are just straight ahead NAR people. They're not like burning crosses in people's yards, as far as I know. But Swift claims that these angels are subject to your command. You can definitely hear that with NAR people. I've heard that from Dutch Sheets, Cindy Jacobs, and Bill Hammond in particular. But Lance Walnau, I believe, also says stuff like that. So, yeah, so again, he talks about we are not alone and does all this nonsense. And then, like Gwen Shaw, the NAR prophetess, he says that the ancient Zohar of Kabbalistic tradition contains, quote, "all the revelations given to our race by archangels and by messengers."
For me, it really comes down to this. The Bible that they're teaching, because they're teaching it through all of these extra biblical sources, you have to read the Bible through these other sources. It creates a different Bible, and in doing so, they create a different God. And at the same time, there's that cross-pollination happening with all of these racist ideas. There's also this weird cross-pollination that's happening among all of the different cults. And you're going to find, especially if you look through the Latter-rain movement, different time periods and look at the people who they're associated with, you're going to find different cult leaders influencing the movement, and they're accepting that as divine revelation. One of the weird things that I grew up with was we believe that Michael, the Archangel Michael, was actually Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you're making Christ less than God. You're making him just simply an angel. And in the hierarchy that's given in the Bible, the humans are above the angels, right? So this is not this is not a biblical structure for divinity of Jesus by no means, but that's what I grew up with, and that's how weird this gets.
Yeah, and that makes me think of something that I personally think of as a type and a shadow, you know, like what these guys talk about. And that's where Jesus is completely incensed by the fact that the temple is being used to sell doves and to sell whatever else they wanted to sell that was not what the temple was intended for. And so he drove the people out. I mean, that's one of the cases in Scripture where we really see that he was thinking, no, this is not how it's going to be. So, again, if you think of these fellows at convergence from different angles working together, then what you really get is a unity among thieves and liars, like the unity of those folks that were in the temple doing what they ought not to do in the temple. Or you could say that it's the one divine corporate man teaching. Okay, the NAR has this, but you can get this again from Jane Lead and from the Manifest Sons of God Latter-rain folks in 1948. So what does Swift say about this? Oh, I have to throw in another thing. You can also get this from the straight-up, straight-ahead esoteric folks, because they're real into the unity of all things, almost like the yin-yang business where you've got the left, the right, good, evil, God, devil. They really think that all of that is one unity. So in Swift's Michael, the Prince of Space, quote that one again, Swift says this. He says, "There will be a bringing together of all the facets of God's household into the great and mighty Christ man, which is his many-membered body." And he's got that in all caps again. but it definitely fits the ideas that you hear nowadays in the NAR.
You do hear that in the NAR, and you also see all of these themes that are extra biblical notions that are creating just a groundwork of the foundation for what the NAR was built upon. And I've watched some of the debates where these NAR guys are defending their theology, and they're saying, no, we're not like these guys before us. But if you look at the framework and you understand that their foundation is built on that same extra biblical foundation, if you take that foundation away, nothing that they have built in the NAR can continue to stand. It has to have that. That's why they always continue to venerate these guys like William Branham. If you take Branham away, well, you've taken away half of the NAR. It just doesn't work. And it's cross-pollination, so it's not just William Branham. You've got Swift, who's one of the most evil characters in the 50s and 60s. He's part of this. And you pull Swift away and you pull out this other part of the NAR. So for me, I look at all of this and I'm just bewildered that this mess can even exist, because whenever I left it, I was in a movement that I grew up in. I was trained from birth to believe this, but I'm watching grown adults come into it who have common sense. And this, everything that we're talking about here denies common sense. It doesn't make any sense. But thank you for doing this, Steve. There's so much here that we could continue probably for hours, but what we did was really fun.
I enjoyed it, John. Glad to be a part of it.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the NAR, read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and soon Audible. For more about the Converging Apostasy, read the book The Converging Apostasy, and you can also read A Quick Outlines on Hands-On Eschatology, A Matter of Timing and Agency.